We hope that you will, as we go through this, you will be able to determine and clarify what is your spiritual gift. Also, you'll see its strengths. You'll see also the weaknesses, but not only for you, for everybody else. So that we don't go running around judging somebody because we think they fall short in some area. We need to realize it takes everybody and the strengths of one person and the strength of another person and the strength of other people. Then we blend those all together. Of course, we have a very strong body in Christ. And that's of course, is what we're trying to develop as we work together. You know, have you ever left the presence of a person and as you walk away, you say, you know, oh, how thankful I am to have been around that person. You know, just by being around them, you find that you want to be closer to Christ. And you might want to, you feel encouraged by that. You're determined to keep on and not quit. You feel energized. Somehow your burdens feel like they have been lifted. Well, this evening we're looking at the spiritual gift of exhortation, and where this is in Romans 12:8, it says, the one who exhorts in his exhortation. So we need a little definition as we go along, because it doesn't always become apparent as we look at the old English words, the King James wording, for us to actually understand what it means, because they change over a time period and we look at the words differently. But the definition here of exhortation is that special ability to motivate people to serve God. These are the church cheerleaders. They're the motivators. This encompasses advising, counseling, encouraging, strengthening, comforting. You know, it is a common gift, but it is a much needed gift, because the prophet proclaims the truth. The teacher explains, but the exhorter motivates people to obey that truth. The exhorter takes that truth of God and puts shoe leather to it. If not for the gift of exhortation, we would have heads full of Bible knowledge, but we'd have no outward fruit that would be produced. And the exhorter motivates us to be doers of the word, not just hearers only. Get up off your knees when you're done praying and put legs then onto your prayers. And they cause the overly cautious to take a risk, to launch out into the deep, to attempt great things for God. And the exhorter has the ability to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. The gift is more needed in the 21st century than ever before, because this is the age of the lukewarm Christianity. I see it more and more today, that there is this complacency, almost apathy, that takes place among Christians today. They do not have the same kind of passion that we saw, for instance, at the beginning of the last century, and that carried on. Believers today, for the most part, are more concerned with their personal comfort than they are with their personal convictions. It's a convenience-based Christianity. People don't want to be put out. They don't want to be challenged to have to change a thing in their life. They're comfortable with their life the way it is, and how dare someone suggest that maybe there's something there that needs to be altered to conform in a more obedient way to our Lord Master Jesus Christ. The exhorters help us to stay out of our comfort zones and stay busy affecting eternity. They're challenging us to go on to that next level, never satisfied. They like the song, you know, I'm pressing on the upward way. That would be their theme song. They will challenge you to increase in areas of devotion and sacrifice and holiness, to dig deeper and climb higher and run faster and continue longer. The exhorter says you can do it. And the best thing is they come along right beside you and they help you do it. They make a wonderful counselor, discipler, a wonderful worker. They're good at the hospital visitation, the shut-ins, the nursing homes. Not everyone has those kind of gifts. And not everyone should necessarily do some of those things. It reminds me of the lady who tried her hand at hospital visitation, and she went in and visited a lady, and she said, "Well, how are you doing?" The lady told her all of her symptoms and everything. She said, "Oh, my aunt had those same symptoms, and she died. But I'm sure it'll help you. They'll help you, you know." That's not the gift of exhortation, I'm afraid. There wasn't much cheerleading in that. The classic example of an exhorter is the Apostle Paul, and he uses the words exhort or exhortation over and over in his writings. Look at 2 Timothy 4:2. It says, "Preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching." 1 Timothy 4:13. "Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching." If we turn to Acts the 13th chapter, and we're going to look at Acts the 13th chapter here this evening, because I think in that chapter we see the qualities of an exhorter. First is that he jumps at the chance to express themselves. Verses 13 through 16 of Acts 13. "Now Paul and his companions sent sail from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John left them and returned to Jerusalem. But they went on to Perga and came to Antioch in Pisidia. And on the Sabbath day they went into the synagogue and sat down. And after the reading from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them, saying, 'Brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, say it.' So Paul stood up and, motioning with his hand, said, 'Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen.'" Do you have a word of encouragement? Tell us. You know, just have a testimony service sometime, and you'll see who the exhorters are. They'll be the first to rise, and while others are still debating and still trying to figure it out, they'll be the ones that jump up and say that they have the testimony. They express themselves at the drop of a hat. They have this bubbling enthusiasm to talk about the Lord. They're often accused of being too talkative, maybe. They're dominating a discussion or constantly want to chime in their opinion. They have this gift of gab. And this can be a liability, and we'll talk about that a little bit later. But Paul and Barnabas traveled together. But have you noticed Barnabas hardly ever got to say a word in this? The second thing we see here, not only were they expressive, but we see that it was very expressive when they speak. Verse 16 here, "So Paul stood up and, motioning with his hand, said, 'Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen.'" I guarantee you, if you tied my hands together, I would not be able to talk. Some of you may try that now that you know about that. But, you know, there are those people that cannot stand still when they're talking. They have to use their hands. They have to use their facial expression. They are very expressive as they talk. Even, you know, even when I'm on the phone, I'm waving my hands in the air and there's nobody watching, I suppose, when I do that. But that's a natural thing of an exhorter. They're expressive in what they present. Third thing and third quality here is when they speak, people listen. Certainly, there's some type of magnetism about them. People are drawn to their words. We see this in Acts 13, verses 42 and 43. "And as they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God." Then, verse 44, "The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord." Now, you wonder who in the world stayed home then. I guess somebody had to stay home, watch all the possessions, make sure somebody didn't come along and steal them or something like that. I don't know. But people came out and always come out to hear great exhorters. You know, there is from time to time, they make their circuit of these people who give these motivating speech, and you can go and spend all day being motivated. People like Zig Ziglar, you know, and John Maxwell. There are people that motivate other people. And, you know, and I've heard both. And even if I've been feeling down, I feel encouraged and I feel pumped up after I hear an exhorter encourage me on. Now, fourth thing here that we see, fourth quality is the takes the scripture and applies it in a practical way. You know, after Paul goes through all these Bible stories, he's not content then to just to leave it at that. You know, delivered from Egypt, so what? You know, wandering in the wilderness, you know, the period of the judges and the kings, so what? That's history. And so we see verses 38 through 40, he says, "Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about." He makes it practical. Oh, they need to do two things. They need to believe and they need to beware. He's not content just preaching to the head here, but he also wants it to affect their heart. And then finally to their hand, so that it produces something. He wants them to respond then to this message, to do something, to have a change of their will, and to decide then to react properly. You know, to come and make a real decision. And for this reason, the exhorter has little tolerance for teaching that is not practical, but all doctrinal. They're sitting there hearing the teaching and they're frustrated because they're thinking of steps of action then to make it happen. They're pragmatic. And when called upon to teach a lesson, it would sound something like this, you know, 10 ways to overcome worry or things like that. Even if they're telling you how to fix a faucet, it'll be very detailed. Step-by-step process. It'll be completely and clearly thorough. Or three ways to lose weight without hunger or exercise. I want that one. Another quality here is they're very confident and they're not easily discouraged. By far, this is the greatest asset. You just can't get them down. Doggone it, sometimes you wish you could. Because they begin to annoy you a little bit, don't they? But you can't get them down. The example again of Paul the exhorter and how Paul responded to discouraging circumstances, verse 45 here. "But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him." He's being criticized, spoken against. It will happen if you do something big for God. Someone will try to throw cold water on it and add a little balance to your life, and they want to get you off your high horse. What could be more discouraged than that, to try to help someone and then be criticized for it? Now, we had a couple cases I just read in this, you know, in some of the notes, you know, remember, maybe some of you read this story about the bank teller and the guy come in to rob him, and he ran out after them, captured him, and held him. The police got there and got fired for it. How about the guy that was helping, I don't know whether it was ducks or geese or what, across the highway and stopping traffic so they could get across there? Had to go to court for it because he held up the traffic. Try to do something good and it gets reversed on you. But you see, an exhorter and encourager never gets down. Now, how did Paul respond here? Did he run? Did he quit? "You just don't appreciate me, so I resign." Verse 46. "And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, 'It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you. Since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles.'" They responded with greater perseverance and greater boldness Paul said, "Oh, you don't like what I just said? We'll try this on for size." Another, verse 50. "But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirring up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of the district." I know several preachers have been kicked out of the church, but now they're not kicked out of the country. How discouraging, you know. And the result here, verses 51 and 52, "But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. They responded with more boldness, more perseverance. They took it to someone then who would listen with joy and full of the Holy Spirit." Another verse 14, 19, turn to the next chapter here. "But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, having persuaded the crowds. They stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead." I know Paul's thinking, "I got to get a better job. You know, they didn't tell me that this was going to happen in Bible college." Verse 20, "But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city, and on the next day he went with Barnabas to Derbe." What does it take to make you quit? You know, it doesn't take much these days to make a Christian get mad and leave the church. Some are looking for a problem, and guess what? They'll find it. Doesn't mean we should not be careful, but we should. But should we walk on eggshells? The test of character is what it is that takes you to quit. What is it that makes you quit? That's your test of character. The exhorter's greatest asset is it's hard to discourage them. Then the final thing here is that they're result-oriented. Takes delight in seeing growth in people's lives. Chapter 14, verses 21 and 22. "When they had preached the gospel to the city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God." The exhorter is not satisfied when they see that person give their life to Christ. They want to see them grow and mature and make decisions and make progress. That's precisely why they're a great discipler. He wants to see that believer reach their fullest potential. The slogan of the army is the slogan of the exhorter: be all that you can be. Now we looked at the definition, we looked at the description, and now we need to look at the dangers. There's some possible liabilities of the exhorter. Remember, a positive gift can be turned into a negative one. And so there are some dangers. First, there's little tolerance for one who quits or fails. They are so willing to personally invest their lives in others that when those others fail, the exhorter feels that they too have failed. They take it personally and take responsibility. Remember that John Mark went home in the middle of the first missionary journey? Acts 15, 36 through 40. "And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are.' Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark. But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord." You see, we have a little church split here. That's best we can describe it, I think. Because the exhorter here, Paul, didn't want the quitter to come along. You know? Now, Paul later regrets this. We see this in 2 Timothy 4:11. He says, "Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry." He's very useful. He's very profitable. He realized that he was too hard on him and too hard on himself when John Mark failed. The exhorter needs to be patient with your proteges when they fail, for when they're down is when they need you more than ever. Now, a second danger here is they may oversimplify things and problems, and want to emphasize a series of steps of action. You know, and when you talk to the exhorter about a problem, they always want to boil it down to a formula and do this, and all will be okay. You know, the problem with that is that people are deeper than that. There's not always a simple solution to every complex problem. Now, a third thing is a tendency to give advice when it's not asked for. Unasked for advice is seldom appreciated and never heeded. As many times as resented. But the exhorter sees someone's problems and they want to do something about it, and oftentimes even more than the person who has the problem. But they have to decide, if that person has to decide first if they want help. You know, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him take a bath or something like that. I forgot how it goes. But they see someone with a bad marriage, or they're raising their kids wrong, and they're blowing their finances, and they're tempted to jump right in uninvited here. A fourth thing is the tendency to overdo it. You know, tendency to annoy people by being too talkative and too overly enthusiastic. You met those people. They just got too much. You know, they've been drinking strong coffee for hours, apparently, because they're just way too keyed up. And I just can't put with that kind of bubbly thing going on and on and on all the time. That's often the way an exhorter is, because of their very nature. They always want to encourage you, even when you're fine. You know? Are you happy? Well, yeah. Why? You know something I don't know? Just because you have the gift of gab doesn't mean everyone else has the gift of listening to you. Thank God for you that have that wonderful gift of exhortation. You are the lifeblood of the body of Christ. You send cards to those who need it. You give compliments in a timely manner. You give the body of Christ that B12 shot with your presence. You're very good at reproducing yourself and others as your enthusiasm spreads like wildfire. Praise the Lord for every exhorter in the body of Christ.